Welcome. It's Pentecost Sunday, as was already said. It's wonderful to see so many familiar faces. On Pentecost, we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples after Jesus was taken up to heaven following his resurrection. This baptism of the Holy Spirit was a cornerstone of the individual faith and Christian experience of my childhood, which means, of course, like most things from our childhood, that is powerful and fraught. This is the church in northwestern Montana where I grew up, on the bank of the Bull River, nestled in the beautiful Rocky Mountains, just a short drive from Glacier National Park. This is where I learned about God, heard that Jesus loves me, and where the work of the Holy Spirit was encouraged and embraced. Here, particular signposts on the Christian journey were emphasized: asking Jesus into your heart, being baptized publicly with water, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's see. There's the Bull River where I was baptized. That's last year's photograph. They didn't have any photos 35 years ago when I was baptized. So after water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the next step in the journey, and there was prophecy and interpretation, praying in the Spirit in unknown languages, and sometimes, particularly at revivals, being slain in the Spirit. These more visible and audible works of the Spirit were outward signs of life in Christ. And while there was some debate about whether a person could be baptized in the Spirit without speaking in tongues, or the problem of having prophecy without interpretation, the work of the Spirit was embraced and integral to individual Christian life and the life of the church community. Then, just after I turned 14, I left the church and the river and went away to boarding school in Connecticut. And that was culture shock on all kinds of levels. As you might imagine, there was not a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit at Choate. During my 8 years of boarding school and college, finding churches through the yellow pages, I learned to have a much less overt relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I also developed an ambivalence about this aspect of the faith community in which I had been raised, one that seemed more uneducated and ignorant the longer I was at fancy East Coast schools. I think at some level, the Holy Spirit is always mysterious. And perhaps the more educated and respectable we become, the more uneasy it makes us. But on the other hand, perhaps mystery is what keeps our faith from becoming too religious, too predictable. Maybe our misgivings about becoming the establishment as we get older could make Pentecost Sunday a good time to explore the boundaries of our faith, dig a little deeper into this Christian holiday, which does not entail white tablecloths or buying gifts or wearing matching Easter dresses. So let's look at the portion in Acts where it talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Now it is. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit."
Thank you, Laura. Laura and Paige have graciously agreed to do our readings today. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait. As if Jesus' death and resurrection were not enough, it seems heretical to suggest that they weren't, but why did the disciples need Pentecost? Why did they need to wait for the gift promised from the Father? It might seem that Jesus was that gift, but clearly he believed the gift to be beyond himself. The disciples had seen and heard and borne witness to everything Jesus had done for 3 years, but he commanded him to go to Jerusalem and wait, not to do anything until the gift that his Father had promised had come. Jesus implied that the Holy Spirit was necessary for the disciples to do the work he had planned for them, to bring in the first fruits of a harvest that was just beginning. Easter was not enough. They needed Pentecost. And if the disciples needed more than the 3 years of walking with Jesus and being witnesses to his death and resurrection, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit to do God's work in the world, we who were not there with Jesus? So what is this promise that Jesus spoke of from the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as spoken through the prophet Joel?
You will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. No other exists. Never again will my people be put to shame. After that, I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will also pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves.
So the Holy Spirit was no longer just for occasional prophecies or Moses or inspiring David's Psalms or resting upon specific prophets, but was available to be poured out on all people so that we would know that God is in the midst of Israel. That was the promise. And so what did it look like?
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
So the outpouring of this Holy Spirit was collective, as Joel promised. Everyone, they're gathered together, and the wind fills the whole house. But the tongues of fire, whatever those are, rested on each of them individually, which Joel had articulated by naming a range of unlikely characters, sons and daughters, old men and young men, male and female slaves, the communal and the specific individuals. But perhaps in my excitement about the independent versus the collective juxtaposition, we have gotten ahead of ourselves. So let's go back to the beginning of the text. They are gathered together for the day of Pentecost. I've always found this first line a bit confusing. What does it mean when the day of Pentecost came? Why is it called Pentecost? I mean, Pent is 50, right? So it must be because it was 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, right? Although the author seems to be getting a little bit ahead of himself by saying that at the beginning, although that could have been their way of writing, unless Pentecost was already a thing that they were already getting together to celebrate, which you might suspect it was. Pentecost was and is a Jewish holiday, better known to modern Jews as Shavuos, likely because Pentecost has become so widely known in the mainstream world as Christian. So what is this Jewish Pentecost, this holiday that the disciples, who were all Jewish, were gathered together to celebrate? And here I go to my good old standby, JewFAQ.org, for my Judaism 101, easily found by Googling Jewish Pentecost.
Shavuos, the Festival of Weeks, is the second of the three major festivals with both historical and agricultural significance. The other two are Passover and Sukkot. Agriculturally, it commemorates the time when the first fruits were harvested and brought to the temple, and is known as Chag Bikurim, the festival of the first fruits. Historically, it celebrates the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, and is also known as Chag Matan Torahtenu, the festival of the giving of our Torah. The period from Passover to Shavuos is a time of great anticipation. We count each of the days from the second day of Passover to the day before Shavuos, 49 days, or 7 full weeks, hence the name of the festival. See the counting of the Omer. The counting reminds us of the important connection between Passover and Shavuos. Passover freed us physically from bondage, but the giving of the Torah on Shavuos redeemed us spiritually from our bondage to idolatry and immorality. Shavuos is also known as Pentecost, because it falls on the 50th day.
What? Pentecost is being named for 50 days after Passover, not after Jesus' resurrection after all. And the Jewish disciples were gathered together to celebrate a particular Jewish holiday, commemorating the giving of the first fruits of the wheat harvest to God, as well as God's giving of the Torah to Israel. Learning something new every day. It turns out when God decreed the various holidays of Sabbath, Passover, and Sukkot, Pentecost was right there among them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
From the day after the day of rest, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf for waving, you are to count 7 full weeks. Until the day after the 7th week, you are to count 50 days. And then you are to present a new grain offering to Adonai. You must bring bread from your homes for waving, 2 loaves made with 1 gallon of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits for Adonai. You are to count 7 weeks. You are to begin counting 7 weeks from the time you first put your sickle to the standing grain. You are to observe the festivals of Shavuos for Adonai your God with a voluntary offering, which you are to give in accordance with the degree to which Adonai your God has prospered you.
So Passover is traditionally the start of the barley harvest after clearing out all the old grain and leaven from the previous year. And then 50 days later, Pentecost is the start of the wheat harvest. And for those of us who've never heard of the counting of the Omer, it turns out that it actually really is a thing. And my childhood friend from Montana, who now lives in Jerusalem, posts on Facebook every day between Passover and Pentecost about counting the Omer. So some of us are thinking, that's nice. But so, what does it matter, besides the fact that Jesus and the disciples were Jewish, blah, blah, blah? So here's my thinking. Our theology of the crucifixion is greatly informed by our understanding that God chose to allow it to coincide with Passover. From that, we understand that Jesus is our Passover lamb, his blood painted over our doorpost so that the angel of death passes over us. So what are we missing by not understanding Shavuos as the holiday God chose on which to pour out the Holy Spirit? So let's start with the agricultural part. Pentecost is a holiday celebrating bringing in the first of the wheat harvest and dedicating it to the Lord. Perhaps the giving of the Holy Spirit on Shavuos somehow represents the first fruits of a harvest. The disciples who were gathered together waiting as Jesus instructed after his resurrection were the first yield of Jesus' earthly ministry. They were the beginning of what was to come. But they were also supposed to be instrumental in bringing in the rest of the harvest that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 9.
Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
So they are also the workers who are being anointed to bring in the first fruits in this new harvest, as in the Great Commission in Matthew 28.
"Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
So Shavuos marks the beginning of a new harvest, for which the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all the workers is a necessary gift. But it is not just about first fruits and harvest. It is also the historical and spiritual celebration of the giving of the Torah. So let's go back to the explanation of Pentecost or Shavuos.
Passover freed us physically from bondage, but the giving of the Torah on Shavuos redeemed us spiritually from our bondage to idolatry and immorality. It is noteworthy that the holiday is called the time of the giving of the Torah rather than the time of the receiving of the Torah. The sages point out that we are constantly in the process of receiving the Torah, that we receive it every day. But it was first given at this time. Thus, it is the giving, not the receiving, that makes this holiday significant.
So if Jesus' death and resurrection has saved us and delivered us from bondage, much like the Passover did for the Israelites, Perhaps the giving of the Holy Spirit on Shavuos is meant in the next crucial step in our spiritual entering into that new life. And we, like the Jews who celebrate the giving of the Torah, but need to be constantly, every day, be in the process of receiving the Torah, we need to celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, but also need to be constantly in the process of receiving the Holy Spirit every day. The holiday of Pentecost is important to commemorate and celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but the spiritual discipline is to open up ourselves every day to receiving both the scriptures, the Torah, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, Jubal pointed out to me that Christian Pentecost isn't really a holiday. It is interesting that Christmas and Easter have become central holidays of Christianity, but Pentecost is easily overlooked. Maybe because it doesn't lend itself to Hallmark cards and cute crafts. Wait. Maybe it does. But I think something about it makes many of us uneasy, and the crafts might make it worse. And so neither do we celebrate Pentecost, nor do we ask for more of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. We prefer the somewhat vague idea of the Holy Spirit in familiar songs, not the personal tongues of fire, either on our cupcakes or our construction paper headbands, or something even more unsettling. But perhaps the reason Pentecost should be a holiday is because it's about gifts. The Holy Spirit is described as the gift the Father promised. Earlier in Luke, the same writer likens the giving of the Holy Spirit to an earthly father giving good gifts to his children.
Is there any father here who, if his son asked him for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? So if you, even though you are bad, know how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will the Father keep giving the Ruach HaKodesh from heaven to those who keep asking him?
This is such an interesting passage to me. The children are asking for the gifts, which, according to the passage, seems right and appropriate, just as Jesus implies that we will be asking for the gift of more of the Holy Spirit. But how does the metaphor of the nature of the human gifts help us? Fish? Eggs? At least my kids wouldn't be that excited about those gifts. Although maybe they're not everyday protein, they're a little bit special. Both need preparation. The reason I didn't make eggs for my kids this morning is they're going to take too long, right? A bowl of cereal is a lot easier. And like the Spirit, we need to do something with them. We can't just take it. But they're both food for today. Tomorrow, the children will need more, again. And we, as the children in this metaphor, will need more tomorrow. More of the Holy Spirit. It is the good gift. But like a fish or an egg, that which we ask for and receive today will not be sufficient for the need or hunger of tomorrow. We will need to ask again for the good gift every day. Perhaps the reason religion can start to seem boring or our walk of faith travels the same old rut is that we think we know what the Bible says. And so we no longer find new ways to read it, learning to receive the Torah every day. This is an ongoing challenge for me, growing up in a pastor's household with church twice on Sunday and Bible study on Wednesdays and family devotionals before school. How do I find ways to hear the Torah anew? Whether it's through trying to translate the Psalms from Italian or listening to it on CD in the car, I have to keep working at it to hear it in a new way. Or maybe we're scared that if we truly ask God for more of the Holy Spirit, we don't know where that could lead. I don't want to be one of those people. And so perhaps while we enjoy singing songs about the Holy Spirit, we stop short of asking God repeatedly to give us more of the Spirit, to impart and develop in us gifts with which we can serve the body. Pentecost seems ancient and remote, mystical and uneducated, removed from us in time and culture. And yet Jesus' command is to ask for and depend on the Holy Spirit, not only to the disciples after his resurrection, but in Luke 11 when talking about good gifts. The key is to keep asking the Father for more of the Holy Spirit. It is not just the giving of the Torah on Pentecost or the Holy Spirit on Shavuos, but the continual everyday receiving of them. How do we continue to receive the scriptures, the Torah, into our everyday lives? How do we have the boldness to keep asking for the Ruach HaKodesh to be kindled within us? As I have been preparing these teachings these last 6 weeks or so, I've noticed we sing a lot of songs about the Holy Spirit, but at least for me it seems more sort of diffuse and vague, much less than violent winds or individual tongues of fire, speaking an unknown language, all things that make me a little uncomfortable, and that I am not actually praying for in my individual life or our collective lives. But I've been trying to change that. I have been asking tentatively, fearfully, for more of the Holy Spirit. And the good thing is I haven't lost my job or had to wear camel's hair or live in the wilderness and eat honey. But it is a fearful thing. Perhaps it would be called a growing edge. And I feel like I must hesitantly and humbly testify that there's something to it. I can feel it shaping me in new ways, opening up new possibilities. Not that it's fixed my problems or made me a nicer person, but it changes something. Asking specifically for more of the Holy Spirit is a bold and courageous step with perhaps unexpected consequences. And maybe the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings for you will be as an individual, but perhaps what the gift the Holy Spirit bestows on you will be for your community, either here at New Covenant or elsewhere. Which is what invests us in each other's prayers. We need each other's gifts. What were we missing out on by not understanding Pentecost as part of Shavuos, the giving of the first fruits of our labor, the continual receiving of the Holy Spirit? What gifts of the Holy Spirit are waiting to be imparted through you? A teaching, a word of wisdom, a step of faith, an everyday miracle? As we've been studying 1 Corinthians together,
the Holy Spirit is given to each of us in a special way that is for the good of all. To some people, the Spirit gives a message of wisdom. To others, the same Spirit gives a message of knowledge. To others, the same Spirit gives faith. To others, that one Spirit gives gifts of healing. To others, He gives the power to do miracles. To others, He gives the ability to prophesy. To others, He gives the ability to tell the spirits apart. To others, He gives the ability to speak in different kinds of languages they had not known before. And to still others, He gives the ability to explain what was said in those languages. All the gifts are produced by one and the same Spirit. He gives gifts to each person just as He decides.
We are at a time in New Covenant's history where we particularly need the Holy Spirit to make us all ministers, priests, workers in the harvest, conduits of God's Spirit for the building up of the body. We cannot afford for the gifts of the Spirit to be hiding under a bushel. Our community, the body, needs all of those gifts. And so as you boldly ask for more of the Spirit, consider asking God particularly for the gifts that build up the body. For that is what we truly need in this time and in this place. And then we will humbly try not to get in the way of the unexpected work of God's Holy Spirit through God's people. As you go to the communion tables, you will notice that we have replaced our usual communion bread with challah, in honor of the wheat harvest of Shavuos and recognition of the God who brings forth bread from the earth. The God who created the harvest welcomes you to the table. Jesus, who is our bread of life, welcomes all who would seek a relationship with Him. There, perhaps, you will be moved to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit by asking what the first fruits of your labor might be that you can bring to the body of believers. This communion, acknowledging Shavuos, was given for us. Now and every day we have the opportunity to receive it. God invites you to the table. May we invite God's Holy Spirit into our individual and collective lives to transform us and make us new. And may we ask and keep asking for that good gift that Jesus knew the disciples needed, for which he told them to wait. There is work before us for which we need God's Holy Spirit. Gifts to be received and then shared. Help us to ask and help us to wait.